For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, I'm Dave. For those of you who don't know me, I've been coming to this church for about 16 years now. I'm really delighted today to be speaking from the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is something that I really love, because in a sense it's like the whole of God's plan in one single book, written before or spoken before the coming of Jesus. And it tells us all about the coming of Jesus, what he's going to do, and then it even wraps up with what's going to happen at the end of history, in a sense. And I love that, because it was written 700 years before Jesus came. I just want to ask you one question before I start, though. I'd like to ask you, what hopes do you have today? What are your hopes today? I wonder if you could share a hope with the person next to you in the next 15 seconds. Can you do that? Okay, I said 15 seconds, I think it's over. I was thinking about hope, because what we hope for indicates a lot about what decisions we're going to make, about how we're going to spend our time. You know, what we hope for will dictate a lot of our choices in life. And the passage we've had read to us today by Mike, thank you, Mike, is from Isaiah 55, and it's full of hope. It's an invitation to each one of us, and it's an invitation to us whether we're Christians or not, and however long we've been Christians, this passage from Isaiah invites us to taste more of who God is. I'd urge you to turn to the passage. It's on page 742 of the Church Bibles. My prayer today is that you leave this room, you leave this church full of hope, with renewed hope in who God is. And there is a theme I'd like to present. It runs through the whole Bible. It runs through the whole Bible. It's intertwined in every book and every story of the Bible. And it's this: that God deeply desires a relationship with each one of us. God deeply desires a relationship with each one of us. And that's the heart of God, and it's the heart that beats in every single story in the Bible. And the Hebrew word for Bible, does anyone know the Hebrew word for Bible? Good, because if I get it wrong, you don't know. I'm no Hebrew scholar, you know. I'm not J. John, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. But the Hebrew word for Bible is mikra, apparently, which is apparently a noun formed from the word kara, which means to cool. So essentially, the Hebrew for Bible is about cooling. And today, God calls us to come to him. And Isaiah 55 is God's words. You can see the speech marks at the beginning of the first sentence. It's Isaiah talking, but it's Isaiah talking God's word to the nation of Israel and to us as well. And he says, come, verse 1, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. In older translations, the first word of this passage in English is ho. Have you heard anyone use that? No, me neither, but I quite like it. I might start using it. It's something which is redolent with this idea of you've got to sit up and listen to what I'm going to say. I suppose yo would be a kind of similar thing in our modern kind of lexicon. But ho is like, this is important, says Isaiah. And to whom is Isaiah addressing this? I think it'd be good to look at a bit of context into which he was speaking at the time. He started to prophesy in about 740 BC, that's 740 years before Christ. His immediate context is actually very similar in some ways to ours, not unlike what we face in Britain today, although I would say probably a sight worse, actually. Do you think our time here, politically, are we in a turbulent time? I think you would agree we probably are. Okay, well, here's Isaiah's time. Okay, it was a time of political uncertainty. Isaiah speaks into the nation of Israel, but Israel was divided. It was divided into two about 200 years before the book of Isaiah was written. And the Israelites looked back on this golden age, this age when David was the king, and there was a sense of importance and a sense of, Israel was an important nation. It pulled above its weight. You know, it was an important place to be. You know, Israel now, though, was surrounded by hostile nations that seemed much more powerful than the Jews. And the political classes were making decisions. They were making decisions that actually affected how normal people lived. And they were trying to decide how to prosper in this climate of, you know, having these big nations, Assyria and Babylon, rising up against them. And the poor and the marginalized in Isaiah's time were increasingly marginalized. They were suffering. And there was an increasing lip service to God in among the Jews as well. The worship was pretty surface, according to what Isaiah tells us. And the hope for man-made solutions was very strong. So that was the Isaiah situation, the context, the situation into which he spoke. And I would think you might agree that some of these things are quite similar in our nation today. Isaiah's context is similar, but his message is absolutely bang on. It's repeated time and again throughout the book to us. His message, which is God's message, is this. It's basically, stop trusting in people, learn to trust in me. I'm God. That's what God says through Isaiah. Learn to trust in me, put your hope in the right place, and come to me. And so in a sense, this passage we look at today echoes that. Come. The book of Isaiah has been called the gospel of the Old Testament. It, like I said at the beginning, it gives you the whole range of what's going to happen in human history. Isaiah's very name means the Lord saves. And the book splits into two parts. In the first 39 chapters, you've got this situation which Isaiah speaks into, most of which happens during his lifetime. Is this the thing that happens is the invasion of Babylon over the northern kingdom. And Isaiah frequently calls for people to repent and warns of the impending judgment that's going to come and the darkness around. But throughout the first 39 chapters, there's also this little glimmer of hope, this seed of hope which gradually sprouts as you go through the book of Isaiah. The second half of the book is different. It starts at chapter 40, and Isaiah prophesies a time that will come about 150 years after he dies, which is when Babylon will invade and will take over and will sweep the nation, the Jews, from the southern half of the nation into exile. And there's this sense of the times being very dark. But this equally, there's a sense of this hope growing. And the hope grows and grows. And we learn from Isaiah that there'll be someone who's going to come and rescue the people of Israel, but also all other nations as well. And this person's going to suffer and die to rescue his people. Isaiah chapter 53, the famous chapter of Isaiah, gives us this picture of the Messiah. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And the passage we're looking at today comes not long after this passage. It's in the part of the book where Isaiah is moving towards the crescendo, where he's thinking about the coming times, the post-resurrection times, when there's going to be God's going to eventually come and create a new Jerusalem, a time when the descendant of King David will be on the throne. So the passage we're looking at this morning initially addresses the exiles returning back from Babylon. But Isaiah also speaks to us in the post-resurrection world, the world where Jesus has conquered death. And God is moving all things towards a glorious culmination. And I think that's what we need to remember. You know, Tim stands up and tells us about these kids who have suffered immensely and have come to our country. And we read the news, and we can see so much which is so difficult in our times and our nation. But God is moving. He's moving in our world, okay? In the last 15, 16 years since the turn of the century, did you know that more Muslims have come to Christ? More Muslim people groups have learnt about Christ and come to Christ than in the 1,200 years before that. I mean, is that not amazing? God is moving really powerfully. Okay, it's extraordinary. And the message that we have today, All Saints, is come and join in with what I'm doing. You know, if you have joined in already, great, come deeper. Come, all you who are thirsty. Is there anyone here who's never been thirsty? No, we've all been thirsty. Okay, and this message is actually to everyone. It's to those who feel really thirsty, but it's also to those of us who have maybe not felt so thirsty. Do you remember that? Do you think about that sensation of drinking? Imagine you've been in London on a hot summer's day. You get back, you go to your fridge, you open the door, you get out a bottle of water, and you drink. And you drink deeply from that bottle of water. Is that not the most amazing feeling? It's just the most incredible thing. And that kind of sense of refreshment as it goes down into your stomach, yeah? And some of us here today need that sense of spiritual refreshment. In the same way. To the returning exiles from Babylon, water and bread was the very essence of life, while the idea of milk and wine given in verse 1 give us a picture of being settled in the land. You can't enjoy wine unless you have vines and harvests of grapes. Okay, so it's this idea of a settled life being given to the returning exiles, a life which represents enjoyment, abundance, and nourishment. And the invitation here also points forward to Jesus in John chapter 4, when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. You probably know the story. He offers her living water at this well. He says, "The water I give you will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And a couple of chapters after that, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. That gives us a picture of feasting on who he is. So the picture given by Isaiah isn't just coming to Jesus, having our sin forgiven, and then just going our own way. It's about holding Jesus to his promises and saying, "I'm going to really indulge in this." Because the picture doesn't stop at wine and milk and bread and water, it actually talks in the end of verse 2. It says, you know, "Your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Or in some older translations, I think they translate that, "Your soul will delight in fatness." You know, the kind of sense of abundance that Jesus has for us. God invites us here to a banquet. And throughout the Gospels, we quite often see Jesus eating at banquets with people, eating at meals with people. And he wants us to eat a banquet with him. And the thing about eating a banquet with Jesus that is different than any other banquet, I would say, is that the more we eat, the hungrier we get. Did you know that? The more we eat, the more we indulge in feasting on God's word, the hungrier we get. The hungrier we get to know more. The hungrier we get to see him more moving more powerfully in our lives and the lives of those around us. And I thought today, I was thinking about this passage, and God put on my heart certain aspects of this banquet, which is kind of implied in verse 2, that our souls will delight in the richest of fare. This banquet there are things that we need to understand about a banquet, right? And this is one, okay? You want to go to a banquet hungry, am I right? You want to go hungry to a banquet. You never eat before going to a banquet, do you? You know, you're going to be disappointed if you do. Recently, Philippa and I went to Karima's birthday party. And do you think I ate before I went to her party? I mean, really? Did I eat? Did I have lunch? It was in the evening. I hardly had any lunch. Yeah, because I knew going to a Nigerian birthday party, this was going to be good, right? And I was going to have amazing food. And so I really enjoyed feasting in that banquet. But to enjoy a banquet, it helps to be hungry. Isaiah asks in verse 2, why spend your money on what is bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? And I think this question, why spend your money on things that do not satisfy, resounds through our nation. Because we see around us the whole of our society is all about binging yourself on the immediate, on the material, immediate satisfaction. Everything's here and now. We must consume, you know, consumerism, consuming. And we've got more to consume than any previous generation, you know, in terms of material things. We can keep ourselves busy, occupied, and trying to be satisfied, and we might just be scared of stopping and asking those big questions. Distracted from what really matters. Do you know the word FOMO? What's FOMO? Have you not had that? Fear of missing out. Okay. Many young people apparently suffer from FOMO, and that's why they're on their phones the whole time, you know, checking the latest thing, because they've got fear of missing out. But the irony is that if we are constantly doing all these things, we can just be distracted from missing out on what God has for us. And this challenge doesn't only face the world out there, it faces each one of us. I know that I can so easily avoid spending time with God by just being busy with other things. And Simon Gilbo, who has spoken here once, says that busy can often mean this. It can often mean being under Satan's yoke. You know, basically doing the things that we don't need to do. Because physical things can so easily take away from our spiritual appetite and leave very little in return. And perhaps we keep ourselves busy because we just don't realize quite what banquet that God has for us. You know, perhaps we just like to keep ourselves busy. I know this feeling myself. If I really let go into God, is he going to come through? You know, there's that kind of sense of risk there. That's what faith is, though. John Wimber says faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You see, the banquet that God offers satisfies our need, our hunger and thirst. Jesus promised the woman at the well that she would never be thirsty again if she drank from his water. And so we need to go to Jesus hungry, hungry for righteousness, hungry for peace, hungry for seeing Jesus move in our situations. The second point about banquets that I wanted to bring was when you go to a banquet, you don't sit and look at the food, do you? You don't just sit and look at the food. You don't just go, you know, sitting in front of an awesome spread, you're just looking at it. You just fold your arms and you look. You know, look at that one over there. That dish looks great. That one looks really fantastic. You don't do that. You know, you really indulge. Imagine what your host would think if you went to a banquet and you sat there with your arms folded, looking miserable. Yeah? I don't think that's how it's meant to be. You're meant to enjoy a banquet. And the spiritual food God offers is better than it looks. It's just the most amazing thing. It doesn't disappoint. And throughout the Bible, we're told, we're implored again and again, feast on the word, feast on the word. And if we don't feast on the word, we're in danger of making God in our image rather than understanding who he is through his word. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I wonder what aspects of Jesus you're tasting right now. Let's take joy, for example. Let's think about joy, okay? How do we find out about the joy of God? We read the Bible. We find out where it talks about joy. We meditate on these passages of joy. In verse 12, this very passage talks about going forth with joy. And how do we go forth with joy? I can't force myself to be joyful just by kind of trying harder. And I could have a kind of brief joy in a circumstance that I'm in, but that's not what the joy God talks about is about. That's a circumstantial joy. It's kind of fleeting. But Jesus has so much joy if we read the Bible. It says that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And we become joyful when we enjoy who God is, when we think of his delight for us. We go out with joy when we filled up on the joy that he has for us in our Bible and prayer times. Joy is actually a weapon that we can use in the spiritual battle. We can be joyful always because joy is relational, is not circumstantial. It's a spirit fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. And going out with joy means that when we go into a situation bearing the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, our joy is infectious and it changes the whole atmosphere around us. Do you realize how miserable atheism actually is? Do you realize how miserable it actually is? Imagine that the material life is everything that there is, nothing else. And I just wonder how our lives as Christians reflect the nature of God. Do people look at our lives and wonder what we've been feasting on, you know? Or do they think we've been feasting on a pot noodle? Thirdly, when you go to a banquet, you don't prepare the food, okay? Imagine going to a banquet, imagine the person who's cooking you most admire. You know, my brother's a great cook. He spends a lot of time cooking. Imagine if I went to his house. I'm invited to his house. I run in there, and instead of eating his banquet, I start preparing my own in the kitchen. And then, when I've cooked my own banquet, I ask him to bless it. So we do this with God sometimes, I think. We cook our own dishes that we ask God to bless, a kind of heavenly master chef, yeah? And we want our dishes to compare better than the ones from that person over there or that church over there, you know, in a kind of master chef sort of way, you know, hoping God's a kind of big Greg Wallace type figure who's going to score us. As members of a spiritual community, we need to be really careful not to slip into the Martha spirit, which we're told about in the Bible. You know, look what I can do for God. Look what I can do for God. Look what dishes I can make God. Rather, we need to sit at his feet as Mary did, because we can't earn our way into this banquet. And when you get to the end of a banquet, you know, you don't then get out your credit card and try and pay for it, right? Because Jesus paid for this banquet. It cost him his life, and he offers it free for us. It says it's without cost in this passage. When you go to a banquet, the other thing you want is you want other people to be there, right? How many people have been to a banquet on their own? Okay. Imagine sitting at a banquet on your own. You're enjoying the richest, the best food that you've ever tasted. And then you go out from the banquet and you don't want to share about that experience, you know. Imagine the food and drink are actually going to be made much more enjoyable if people are around us, if we share our experience with other people. Sharing our testimonies with others is like recommending to other people a dish from his banquet. Yeah, it's like saying, come and see what God has got for you as well. And Jesus uses the parable of the banquet to talk about the abundance of the kingdom of God. I realize so far I've just looked at the first two verses of the passage, and I'm coming towards the end of my talk, but there's just a couple of other things I want to highlight in this passage. Firstly, that God has a heart for the nations. If you look at verse 5, God talks about summoning the nations. And for a few of us, this might be the sharing the banquet might mean going abroad and sharing who Jesus is to people who have never heard it abroad. But I reckon that in London, where there's 1.3 million Muslims, for example, there's a lot of people who haven't met Jesus. There's a lot of people who haven't even been invited to this banquet. Do you know that? There's people that you probably talk to at your local shop. There's people that you rub shoulders with as you go down the street who have never heard of who Jesus really is. They may think they have, but they've probably got wild misconceptions. And my challenge that I felt God saying to us today was on the prayer card that you've been given, you've got an opportunity for 5 names. Well, you know, God has abundance. Take 2 prayer cards and you've got 10, you know. I'm sure there are more. But on that bottom of that one with 5 names, what I would like to ask you is this. Spend some time with God and just ask him to put someone on your heart who is not just one of your friends and family, who's from perhaps a different people group, you know, from somewhere else. It may be the guy who works in the local shop. It may be somebody who, I don't know, lives down the road from you, one of your neighbors. But, you know, the banquet that Jesus is calling people to, Jesus says he's going to have people from every nation, tribe, and tongue at that banquet. And I think as Christians, you know, just hanging around with people like us is no challenge at all, right? It's all about us going out and talking to people who are not like us. And so my challenge to you is to put a name on that prayer card, the guy in the corner shop, or whatever it is, the guy down the road, the neighbor at number 47, you know, and maybe just have the boldness, having prayed, to go and ask them, to go and talk to them, to engage with them about this banquet that you've been invited to. You know, invite them to the banquet. I mean, I'm sure that people like being invited to a banquet, right? I don't know anybody who doesn't turn down the opportunity to go to a banquet. I'm sure that God will bless this reaching out because it's on his heart. And the second thing I want to say, or last thing I want to say, is this. Living in relationship with God is the most abundant thing. It's the most fruitful way to spend our lives. And I think sometimes we can be disappointed because we perceive God hasn't answered one of our prayers, or we've got this big issue in our lives that's an issue that we just think of as insurmountable. And this passage reminds us in verse 8 and 9 that God's thoughts are far above our thoughts, as are his ways above our ways. And it goes on to tell us that God has plans that will definitely come to pass. They'll definitely come to pass. You know, he promises that. You know, they're going to come to pass so much that Isaiah, in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, talks about who Jesus will be. It talks about how he's going to suffer and die and be resurrected. That's 700 years before Christ, you know. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. God's plans always come to pass. And I just want to say, there may be some of us here who feel that we'd like to press in again to God. And we'd like to seek the Lord while he may be found. In verse 6, he reminds us to do this. And I guess as we come to the end of the service, the sermon, I'd just like to say, you know, if you're one of those people, it would be great to kind of come up. And I'm just going to pray for us all that those things that seem insurmountable in our lives, that they can be dealt with, and we can go out here knowing that God has dealt with them. Even if they still look like they're physically there, we pray to the God who answers our prayer. We pray to the God who knows better than we do what the situation is, because he knows the heart of the other person, for example. We pray to the God who's always faithful, who always wants so much for us, you know. If you're somebody also who's never heard this news about the banquet before, I would say don't delay about finding out more. You know, we'll have a prayer ministry team afterwards up on this side of the church as well. And if you want to come up and talk and find out more and seek him urgently, like verse 6 implores us to, please do. But you know, God is faithful. He's never going to not answer what he wants to do. Sometimes our wills are not where he wants us to be, and he'll make that clear to us if we come to him, I'm sure. But I'd like to ask you now, as we finish, I'd like to ask you, if you want to receive more from God, and maybe you've got something that you feel like you can't do alone, you can't break this this sense of burden alone, or this sense of there being something in your life you can't deal with that stops you from coming to God. If you just want to press into him and see what more he has for you, I'd just invite you to come up, and I'll pray for you as Al and Jonathan worship. So let's bow our heads, and if anyone would like to come up. Don't be shy. If God has laid something on your heart this morning, don't be shy to kind of come up. I'm just going to pray for us all together as a group, and ask God to come and just that he says in this word that his word will not return to him empty, and it goes down from heaven like rain, watering the earth, and it makes everything bud and flourish and flower. And so if you feel like you need somewhere in your life where you just don't see that budding and flourishing, God promises that you're going to be like the myrtle tree or the pine tree that we see in verse 13. God promises that your life will be green and abundant. And in our culture, which looks like a desert, your life will stand out as a tree of abundance and blessing, which has got thick leaves on it like the myrtle tree, and has got a fragrance like the pine tree, which is just so deep. And Father, I just thank you that you have so much for us. I thank you, Father, that you are so faithful to us, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray for all these people, every person individually who has come up here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you desire to see, you see them already as green trees, like myrtle trees and pine trees. You see them as men and women who you really love, and you see their lives of abundance. And Lord, where there's places where we feel that there's a branch which has gone brown, we just lop that off in Jesus' name, and we ask for more of your rain, Lord Jesus, Father, as you water the earth and it brings up flowers. We ask for more of that in our lives today, Lord. We ask that you would come and break through. We thank you that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you that we will go out from here with joy. We will be led forth from here with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before us. There'll be shouts of joy. The trees in the fields shall clap their hands. And we will be like the myrtle and the cypress tree, the myrtle and the pine tree mentioned in this passage. Thank you, Jesus.